For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. We may be months away from Christmas, but we're right in the middle of Emmanuel Press's Christmas in July sale. Our one-of-a-kind, Christ-focused Christmas cards and a variety of books are on sale through the end of the month. Visit us at emmanuelpress.us for more details about our Christmas in July sale. EMMANUELPress.US. EmmanuelPress.US.
The idea that people have an inner gender that's not made up of matter, it's not biological in nature, it's not something you can look at under a microscope, whether it's an organized religion or not, it's born out of a religious worldview.
A phrase like God's new Israel, a chosen people, city on a hill, these words are taken away from their rightful owners and turned to the purposes of the modern nation state.
The Ten Commandments guide us away from self-chosen good works, and they direct us to works that God has commanded for the well-being and service of the neighbor.
In the church that is gathered around the name of Jesus and the body and blood of Jesus, who is gathered around the Lord's gifts of baptism and the preaching of this good news and the forgiveness of sins, Jesus is here. Jesus is with us.
This is Flo from Idaho. Locked and loaded Lutheran ladies love listening to the straight shooters at Issues, etc.
Well, for many years as a pastor, I was wary and leery of a word, and that word was leadership. I think the reason I was because there were so many in the Christian church using that word leadership, in a way that I thought was contrary to the Word of God, and at the very least, kind of sloppy. And as a pastor, I didn't see myself primarily as a leader, but as a servant. So I was leery of it, but you spend enough time in a Christian parish, and you realize sometimes Christ's sheep need to be led. They need a shepherd, and the shepherd doesn't only feed, he also leads them as well. It's very clear in Scripture. So how do we reconcile this notion of pastoral care with the notion of pastoral leadership? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live on this Sunday evening, July the 21st, from the 67th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Tampa, Florida. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about pastoral care and leadership with Dr. Lucas Woodford for the first half hour or so. A little bit later, Pastor Matt Harrison, the newly elected 13th president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us. I should say newly re-elected. We'll talk about the joy of being synodical president. He's been doing that for about 9 years, so he probably knows a little something about that. We'll discuss evangelism with Pastor Robert Zagore, executive director of LCMS Office of National Mission, and then we'll get a little review and preview of the 67th LCMS convention with Mark Stern. He's a convention voting delegate and secretary of a floor committee on universities. He'll be joining us there in the last half hour of the program. Even though we are in Tampa, you can join us as well with your questions and your comments. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address @issuesetc, and our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to talk about pastoral care and leadership, Dr. Lucas Woodford. He's president of the Minnesota South District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, fellow with Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel, and co-author of the new book, Church Leadership and Strategy for the Care of Souls. Dr. Woodford, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Pleasure.
You once bought into this kind of pastor as leader, pastor almost as leader only mentality. What was your thinking at the time when you got, as you say, you got knee-deep into pastoral leadership?
Yeah, when I first began ministry, I think I might phrase it in the way of I didn't have a full grasp of the confidence and sufficiency of Christ yet. And being young and looking at everything as a pastor, thinking organizationally, what would make success and leadership, having leadership principles and approaching individuals as members of a congregation, as opposed to where my more mature view, I think, would be as souls who are in need of great care from our Lord, and looking at those leadership approaches that looked at just the organization as opposed to just the soul itself and the care that they need. So I would be looking primarily, though I had some theological scruples, I think it was compartmentalized for me. And it wasn't seeing the soul as a whole, and I'd see just the organization as the primary importance. And I think it came to be what I would call a misbelief.
So you have a story to tell about kind of dashing yourself and your ministry on the rocks of pastoral leadership. Tell us that story.
Yeah, so I began in a large congregation, a wonderful place where I began, and a very large, 3,300 members, big school, 300 students as well. And it was a white-collar congregation, middle, upper class, who had a lot of executives and understood leadership in various mentalities of organizations. And so I was there for about 2.5 years or so and saw the ins and outs and workings and governance changes and looking at making organizational moves in a congregation more nimble. And then I took a call to be the senior pastor at a congregation that was about 900 and a school about 150. And it wasn't the same setting. It was more of a rural, some historic farmers and some suburbanites now coming in there. It's a bedroom community of the cities. And I thought that they would think the same way. And so I kept reading all the latest leadership books, and they were ready to build a new facility, bought some new land. And all of a sudden, I was finding out I was trying to do what I was doing at the previous congregation, and people weren't understanding it. They didn't quite know what was going on. And so I dug in deeper and tried to push harder, work longer, started coming in at 3 a.m. thinking they'd like me better. And again, just dug deeper into that misbelief that if I'm the best leader I can be and the church's success then would depend upon my leadership. And so it was an awful misbelief that nearly killed me in the process.
You talk about bringing in a consultant, which is not unusual. I mean, congregations use consultants all the time, but you brought in a consultant, an expert in pastoral leadership, to look at your situation and to help you out. How did that turn out?
Yeah, that was the interesting thing. And I found out just 2 years prior to my arrival, one had been utilized as one. That was $20,000 through a connection in the congregation. This one wasn't nearly as much. But because of the intensity of the situation, some of the dysfunctions that were going on in the congregation, a leadership plan was put together, a strategic plan put together, but it was language that the folks didn't quite understand. And as it increasingly became challenging and the leadership expert began feeling that tension, it finally came to a point where the leadership expert said, I have to step out of this. This is just a little bit too intense. And it was at that point for me that I just kind of snapped inside and said, look, this leadership expert, all the books I'd been reading, the gurus on leadership are saying, you never back down, you keep pressing forward, you go on with it. But now the leadership expert got to step out of the situation, and I was still left, of course, to lead, but then also to care for these souls. And it was at that point that I began looking at leadership in a new light, not negating it, because it's still very important, but I think finally seeing the primary importance of the care of souls and the pastoral role and leadership becoming a servant to that role.
So the guy who was supposed to be able to give you maybe the silver bullet or the, you know, try this or try that, he was scared away by the situation.
Right. And that's part of the challenge, I think, that what the misbelief fed, of course. I was believing my success, it was dependent upon me. But then I wasn't very self-aware of how I was perceived because I was just trying to ram things through. And they became more and more defensive. And then once the leadership guru experienced that as well and just stepped out saying, this is pretty intense because it wasn't happening, I realized that, all right, it's more than just leading an organization. These are souls, and I'm still left here to care for them and love them, and yet I still need to lead them. So that began, coincidentally with that, I began some doctoral studies that allowed me to start digging deeper and looking at an alternative model for that.
So in your book, you have a litany of failures. I failed to do this. I failed to do that. It's kind of, you evaluate yourself post-game. What were those failures? How would you do that?
Sure. Well, first, I think I'm able to look at now and see the failure to trust Christ for the sufficiency first in my own identity as an individual, because I was, as a frail human being, wanting affirmation from the congregation. And rather than taking the sufficiency of my identity in Christ, I was trying to get attaboys from the congregation. Now, we always like that. but that was leading it, but then also wanting to be a good leader. So it was some idolatry, I suppose, in their failure that way. But then it certainly failed as a husband and as a father, because I would start throwing all my energy into trying to do this and please everyone, thinking I worked harder, worked longer, they liked me better, become more successful. That really wasn't the case. And in so doing, then I failed to know my people. I didn't take the time to get to know them really, where they were at, listen to where they are at, and I kept talking more and listening less. So then, likewise with that, a failure to see the fullness of the office of the ministry and the great joy that can come in simply giving the gifts of Christ to these people who need it. So a lot of failures that I looked at going down the line that were difficult, but life learning.
You compare it to flying two different airplanes, an F-15 fighter jet versus a kind of single propeller Cessna. Why do you make that comparison?
Well, for me, it's just kind of the metaphor of how I saw myself in the congregation. When I came there, I saw myself flying this F-16 top-notch, high-technology superjet where I could bank, do barrel rolls, and go every which way in terms of organizationally speaking, and thinking that the people would be right there with me and flying along. What I came to realize, though, was they were more flying like this Cessna 172, where it's just a single prop engine since the 1950s. And to say that that's not good, it's still wonderfully good. But what I had to learn was I kept thinking they would be able to finally see me, catch up, and then blast forward with me. And I had to finally learn I just need to land that F-16, go over and check out the Cessna, get inside and look around, get to know it and see what it can do. And that's just the metaphor of learning and loving my people, where I was at, and being able to see them where they were at and what they would understand. And it's the old adage, you know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And they wanted to know their shepherd cared for them. And when they began to see the care that would go into it, then they were willing to listen and continue to learn and let some leadership things happen naturally.
Dr. Lucas Woodford is our guest. He's president of the Minnesota South District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and a fellow with Doxology, the Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel, and co-author of the new book, Church Leadership and Strategy for the Care of Souls. When we come back, many in our Lutheran circles actually, well, they reject the notion of pastoral leadership and they pit leadership against pastoral care. We'll find out why that happens and how to find a proper balance.
Jesus never takes volunteers. Rather, he is the one who initiates discipleship.
Dr. John Pless, author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Luther's Small Catechism, A Manual for Discipleship.
Jesus is the one who confiscates the lives of those that he chooses through his word and makes of them disciples.
Learn more about this new resource, Luther's Small Catechism, A Manual for Discipleship, at issuesetc.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Lucas Woodford about pastoral care and leadership, broadcasting from the 67th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at the Tampa Convention Center in Tampa, Florida. Dr. Woodford, I mentioned in the open that I was in this category for a long time. I was not just leery of the concept of pastoral leadership, I was hostile to it. I believed that it was a view contrary to the biblical view of the pastor and that it would take the pastor's focus away from the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. Why do you refuse to pit leadership against pastoral care like that?
Because I think the simple fact is a pastor is ultimately a leader by default. And what I mean by that is I simply look at something like John 10, where Jesus is talking and he says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So the caution I certainly give in the book about leadership, it's if it becomes the essence of what a pastor is, then it's completely disordered, and then you're going to run into a problem and crash and burn, or completely burn out, as I nearly did going into that. But the reality is pastors are still leaders by default, no matter what you might want to call it. And so the question is, what type of leader are you going to be? And there are elements in the way our congregations, the local nature of the congregation, how it's organized as an organization, a constitution, or if you have payroll, if you have team ministry things going on, there are leadership elements that are important that if you don't pay attention to, it will make word and sacrament ministry all the more difficult, and people won't be listening. So it has to be held up together, but of course in the proper order.
What is the balance? How would you describe in a simple way the balance between pastoral leadership and pastoral care? Not that they're opposites, but how do they dovetail together?
Right, so I think it goes again with order. Knowing the pastor is there, as my good friend and dear friend Hal Sinkbaugh will say in the book, and a companion book, the larger book on the care of souls, he's the errand boy for Jesus. And that's simply that he's there as the under-shepherd of the Lord, and the office of the ministry is placed as the primary that leads him forward. But balancing with that is recognizing those things that would come along with it, and where the Lord equips us to be able to go forward, and where Satan will tempt us. So the difference between power and authority, when we deal with power, it's a limited, finite thing. And often you have power struggles in congregations. And if you go out of where I was at, always trying to dig in and try and keep the power in my side so they'd have to listen to me, then it's only me that I'm giving them. I'm not giving them Jesus. I am there to give them Jesus. And if it ends up becoming more about me, then I'm not being the Lord's man or errand boy for Christ. Therefore, it's better to look at it as the authority, authorization, that Christ has authorized you, and then you can do it from the confidence of Christ. He's authorized you to do this, and you can give this away. You're not in threat or danger of losing in it like a power struggle. So keeping that healthy balance, recognizing things of power and where authority is at, and that it's Christ who's authorized us and sends us out and leads us forward.
You mentioned earlier what you called your lack of self-insight when it came to dashing yourself on the rocks of pastoral leadership. Why is that so important for pastoral care, to have what you call self-insight?
Right. So having the self-insight is awareness of how you are reacting emotionally to a situation. I'll give simply an example of I was becoming so stressed out or so inward focused that when I'd go to a meeting, I'd have only my agenda on mine, but I'd be so tense, I couldn't breathe fully. So I'd sit at the edge of the table and jam that corner into my gut so I would make myself breathe. And I wasn't aware of what other people were thinking. And so it took time for me to realize some of the challenges and problems that were occurring were my own doing. I was creating them because I was trying to rely on my own self-wit or instincts, as opposed to simply saying, what does God's word say about this? And what does God's word say about me? And so coming out of the confidence of that. So having the formal way might be of emotional intelligence, taking a look at how do I understand how I react emotionally to things, and how can I situate myself so I can end up being the calmest person in the room who's willing to listen first before I speak.
Rather than being the tensest person in the room.
Yep.
That can't hear what other people are saying.
Right, and have to sit there jamming a corner of a table into his gut so he can try and focus on what he wants to say as opposed to listen.
So what are the differences between pastoral leadership when it's just you and the church secretary and lay volunteers, and pastoral leadership when there are other pastors there or staff, that kind of team situation?
Sure. There's going to be some commonality, certainly, in those elements. Both pastors, whether you're in team ministry or soul, you do have your congregational leaders, whether it's called a deacons or elders or church council, and you have to deal with what the Constitution prescribes. And you do still have to be mindful of who's going to pay electric bills, who's going to have these things organized, who is taking care of them and making sure, if it's your somewhere up north, like where I'm from, snow is plowed so people can get in the winter. Those similar elements, regardless of how large or small a congregation are, those are going to be the same. Differences are going to come up, though, when you're in a team ministry. You have a lot of people on staff, if you will, together, and I've served in large settings where staff, and you have to manage personalities. You have to be mindful of how you interact with other people. And you may see things similarly, but you may see things very differently. My associate and I had a wonderful working relationship over 11 years. We were together. He turned down 3 calls and now was just called as the senior once I left. But we would openly say we also drove each other nuts, and having permission for that, that we're not threatened if other people would like this pastor better than others, but also at the same time, never letting anyone divide us, because that's where Satan loves to work, to try and get in and divide team ministry and say, well, this person is saying this about you. And so recognizing those differences, but then building up your team as well. If you're the leader, or if you're the guy where the buck stops in terms of the organizational structure where I was, then you also are responsible for coming alongside of your team, being able to build them up, as well as certainly come alongside of them pastorally.
Dr. Lucas Woodford is our guest. He's co-author of the new book, Church Leadership and Strategy for the Care of Souls. We're broadcasting from the 67th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at the Tampa Convention Center in Tampa, Florida, talking about pastoral care and leadership. A few more minutes with Dr. Lucas Woodford, then Pastor Matt Harrison, 13th President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us to talk about the joy of being synodical president.
Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15, Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, epiphanydoor.org, 616-681-0791.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. We may be months away from Christmas, but we're right in the middle of Emmanuel Press's Christmas in July sale. Our one-of-a-kind, Christ-focused Christmas cards and a variety of books are on sale through the end of the month. Visit us at emmanuelpress.us for more details about our Christmas in July sale. emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. St. John Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Fayetteville, North Carolina. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Perrysburg, Ohio. Trinity Lutheran, Okmulgee, Oklahoma. Zion Lutheran, Gwinner, South Dakota. Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. And Christ Lutheran, Normal, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at the website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. We are broadcasting from the 67th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Tampa, Florida on this Sunday evening, July the 21st, talking about pastoral care and leadership with Dr. Lucas Woodford. Dr. Woodford, I'm going to throw some buzzwords out because although they often get dismissed as buzzwords, they actually do help serve the notion of pastoral care, and you make the great case for that in the book. The terms are mission, vision, strategy, and tactics. How would you define those terms?
Sure. There's lots of different ways that folks might define them, depending on what leadership guru you might be talking to. I try to keep it simple. Mission is a simplified statement of your congregation's purpose, who you are. And again, this is simply for the local organization, the expression of the Holy Christian Church in that local community. So a mission can be helpful. Simplified statement of your congregation's purpose, that's who you are. Now, vision is what that mission looks like in the life of people and that congregation. In other words, why it matters. So it's a picture of what it would look like. Strategy, then, is how the mission will be done, the hows of it, and tactics, then, are specific tools that will be employed for it. And so I began utilizing those elements at my own congregation after I kind of went through this epiphany process to put them in place, helping the local organization. So they're still certainly usable. It's what we call the ministerial use of reason. That certainly letting our theology lead the way, but it helps for the organizational structure.
So how does this kind of approach to pastoral leadership allow a pastor, where he's using these elements of leadership, as you say, ministerially rather than magisterially with respect to our theology, how does that allow a pastor to do what he's actually called to do, which is love his people, feed them with God's word and his sacrament?
Right. So if you're not taking care of some of the very basic things, if no one's there and doesn't have a key to unlock the church in the morning, no one's going to be able to get in. So, I mean, something simple as that, that you take care of some of these elements and you have some organization. Think about it in your own family life. Who's paying the bills? Who's going to take out the trash? Who's going to clean up this room? You organize those various elements. And it's the same in the family of God and the church as well. And so having those things in order allows you then to certainly be able to concentrate and freely administer those means of grace that the Lord has placed you there to do as a pastor.
How would you respond to a pastor who says, look, I understand 3,000 plus members. You got to be able to organize. I understand 900 members, but I'm a pastor of 250 members all said. It's a small congregation. I don't need to concern myself with pastoral leadership. I can just concentrate on the pastoral care.
Well, no matter how small the flock, the shepherd still leads. Jesus invites him to take him out. And so if it's 5 sheep or 10 sheep or 15, there's still some leading that has to occur and goes on. It may not be to the intensity or to the level that a larger congregation would require, but nonetheless, there is still leading. And so pastors that would ignore that do so at their own peril, because eventually there could be something that does come. Someone forgot to unlock the church. Someone forgot to pay the bills. Someone forgot to schedule the meeting or print the bulletin, any number of elements that are very practical things that can be done that aren't the essence of the church. But if they aren't done, doesn't allow you as a pastor to do what is the essence of the church in word and sacrament.
You have used this model of shepherd, and it's so natural to us because it is the biblical model for pastors. Why is that so important
And why does it encompass both leadership and care?
Well, I think it simply flows from Jesus, our Lord. And the two probably very familiar texts, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or be in want. He leads me beside the still waters and leads me to green pastures, as well as then the passage I read earlier from John on Jesus, the good shepherd who leads his flock. And when leading, it's not just out there, but he's also leading with law and gospel, coming alongside of them. It's the both and maintaining that careful balance that's important. And the natural imagery for that is that of our good shepherd, Jesus.
Dr. Lucas Woodford is president of the Minnesota South District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He is fellow with Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel, and he's co-author of the new book, Church Leadership and Strategy for the Care of Souls. You can purchase this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand Archives. Dr. Woodford, thank you very much for your time.
Wonderful to be with you.
When we come back from our break, we're going to be talking about the joy of being a synodical president. You only do that one person at a time, but our guest for the next half hour, Pastor Matt Harrison, has been doing it for the last 9 years. It's not a job that I would ever want. I don't know why anyone would want the job, but there are joys attached, and we'll find out what they are right after this.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.